All right, we're in Acts 12.
Like 36, like 35.
And we have just looked at what was going on in Peter reporting back to Jerusalem about what happened with Cornelius. We see here that now that people are coming to the church at Antioch, and that this is starting to become a source of where we are over here. Nope, I'm sorry, it doesn't show it. That's why I can't find it. I got the wrong map. Should have gone a little bit higher. Antioch is actually up right about there. And it's a little bit higher. It's Antioch, Syria. There are two Antiochs, so don't get confused. There's an Antioch that's farther north and west. The Antioch, Syria is the one that we're normally understand and have talked about. We see that people are going back into Antioch. People that have been coming in from over here and coming into this area and going up here and going into the Antioch area and preaching. But they're only preaching what we actually read that verse in chapter 11, I think it was, about the people from the west coming into Antioch and preaching to the Jews only, the Grecians, the Jewish, the Greek Jews and so on. And so they're just not reaching out to the Gentiles yet. Oh, yeah.
Are they preaching the kingdom?
They would be preaching the kingdom. That's what they grew up under.
After they got scared off after Stephen.
Yes.
So they're kingdom believers.
They would be kingdom believers. And those kingdom believers are the ones that are coming in. They came to know Christ, were scattered from Jerusalem when Stephen was stoned. That's when Paul came on the scene. Paul's persecution scattered them all out of Jerusalem, except the disciples. They stayed in Jerusalem. Now they're coming back from where they were scattered. And these people that were scattered now are, Acts 11:19. So those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except the Jews alone. Again, that's that whole area that does not show. Grabbed the wrong map, sorry. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch, began to preach to the Greeks, also preaching the Lord Jesus. Well, they're preaching Jesus Christ as Messiah. And so that's what they understood, and that's all they knew at that point. Now, news of them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. And so we see now from Jerusalem, they're hearing what's going on in Antioch. They send Barnabas up to check it out. Barnabas checks it out, and then he goes up to get Paul. Paul, all right, there's Antioch. He's Tarsus is up here, so it's just up on the northern edge of the Mediterranean Sea. Paul is up in Tarsus, and he's preaching the word up there. He's got a ministry up in that general area. That's one reason that they go up to the churches there, because there are churches that started under Paul's ministry, as we're reading about Peter finishing up his stuff going on here, and Peter talking about Cornelius and all these things. So Paul isn't just sitting around. He's busy preaching, and he's up in that area of Tarsus. So Barnabas goes up to Tarsus and brings Paul down to Antioch. And that's where Paul then ministers for one full year. Now, Paul, what is he going to be preaching?
Grace.
The gospel of the grace of God. Now that he's saved, that's the gospel that is to be preached. And so he's preaching the gospel of the grace of God. And that's when Barnabas really gets his background and understanding of the gospel of grace. Because what was Barnabas? When was he saved?
Kingdom.
Yeah, he was saved under the kingdom gospel a few years before this, probably with that group that maybe 10 years ago. So he's been a kingdom believer for quite a long time. But now he's hearing from Paul what's this new message. And he's coming to an understanding now of the gospel of the grace of God. And this gospel of the grace of God is what he's hearing now for a full year while they're in Antioch. And Peter is preaching, Paul is preaching, and Barnabas is there helping him. This is setting them up for their first journey together as they go and minister to the churches up and around the Mediterranean Sea. So news reaches them in 1122. Just again, we'll just back up a little bit for background. Reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem. They sent Barnabas off to Antioch. He arrived, witnessed the grace of God, and rejoiced. He saw God was actually doing a work, even though they're preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now, I believe, and this is where some people would disagree with me, but that when they got saved, did they go into the kingdom or did they go into the body of Christ? Now, I hang my head on 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 1. And it says here that for this cause, and I like the way the King James talks about a pattern. For this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. In other words, Paul is calling himself a pattern. And as a pattern, what do? You cut out the first one as a pattern and then you make all the rest the same after that. And so what he's saying is that he was a pattern for those going into the church, the body of Christ. And Paul is kind of a dividing point here, isn't he? He's the dividing point between the kingdom and the gospel of grace. And that's where there's a lot of disagreement in what's going on, because Israel they stumbled at the cross, right? And that's what, when we get into Romans 11, we'll see this terminology used. They fell at the stoning of Stephen, and then they diminished for that 35 years of the book of Acts. So Acts basically covers this diminishing of Israel. And so Acts is telling us how these things happened. And we're seeing that they stumbled, they fell, and they diminished. That's basically Israel's history going back at the time of Christ. They stumbled over that stone of stumbling. And then at that time of the fall, when they rejected, that offer of the kingdom is now off the table. That offer that was out there for them, if you accept this, then that kingdom will come in. First would be the tribulation, and then the kingdom. So we'd have, that was their, and we know that from Daniel. Daniel is their prophetic timeline of how things are going to be laid out. And we're at that point here where we're just at that, we would have been at that 7-year tribulation, and then the kingdom. That's what Israel expected, and that's why Peter had to come in and say, hey, these things that were promised to you, they're not happening, but it's not God's timeline that is a problem, it's your timeline. You're thinking wrong. You thought it was going to happen like this. It didn't happen. They were getting discouraged. And then he says, a day with the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day, meaning that God's timing is different than your timing. And so when Peter is trying to explain to them what's happening to Israel here, we also see Romans 9, 10, and 11, Paul doing the same thing. So Paul is emphasizing what Peter is emphasizing as they turn to Israel. And they had to explain to Israel their fall and what it means. I'll use that as an A, fall. So that Israel, when they had fallen, they needed explanation now. And his explanation in Romans 9, 10, 11, Paul's explanation is that Israel is no longer God's people, not my people. And that's why he references Hosea. He's saying, you are not a people anymore. So at that fall, they became not a people. Now the biggest controversy is this area here of that diminishing, where Israel's diminishing. A lot of people, well not a lot, but there are people who put in another dispensation in here. that say that God is dealing with Israel, that actually it's Paul who's dealing with Israel, still offering the kingdom, but in a little special dispensation here. Others will say that and that will be in Acts 28 people, where the Acts 28 is when the church, the body of Christ, actually started. That, to me, goes against what we read in 1 Timothy here, saying that Paul is a pattern. And as that, I say the pattern started when he was saved. They would say the pattern started later, after he was given this other revelation. So Paul would have had a revelation here for Israel, and then a revelation after Acts 28.
So there are kingdom believers, part of the little flock, who will remain part of the little flock, kingdom believers.
I believe they will stay as...
According to this, and that we just read, and some of that up there, Paul is converting some of those kingdom believers, little flock, to grace believers.
That's not true. I don't believe that's true.
That seems to be...
What's happening here is that the little flock was in existence until Paul came, and then they stayed as a little flock, while now that anyone following is going to go into the church, the body of Christ.
Yeah, these people that went up to Antioch were preaching the kingdom.
That's what gets confusing. That's right.
And
now that sounds like a...
So Paul comes from Tarsus.
Little flock.
Paul comes from Tarsus, and what's he doing there in a year with the little flock of kingdom believers?
And that's where another disagreement was that I was going to... No, that's fine. That's good, because that brings up the question as to what was going on with in this in-between time. If they, and that's where others believe in this confusing time here, it's confusing, of the diminishing of Israel. Some believe then that if they heard the gospel of the kingdom, that they would be saved under the kingdom, and if they heard the gospel of grace, they'd be saved under the gospel of grace.
Okay.
So that's where, you know, some good, solid men of God preach that.
Well, it's not clearly planned out in God's Word. So to me, that means that God feels that it's not super necessary for us to...
At this point in time, it's not critical that we understand that. It's interesting to speculate a little bit, to see what's going on, and that explains where we are today. And that's why we cover it, is because a lot of people have a lot of some strange ideas of what's going on in Acts. Jan Markell would be what I call an Acts 2 person. That kind of, she wishy-washes a little bit in where these things happened. Basically, Acts 2 is when the church began. But she often uses verses that really belong to the second coming sometimes, or has people on that confuse the issue. So, anyway. Marge? Okay.
That was so long ago.
Yeah.
I mean, all the dispensational changes were so sudden, y'all, kicking out the Garden of Eden, and this one is 35 years of dispensational change. So that is opens the door for so much.
Well, here's why I believe the dispensation actually changed quickly. And it did at this point. That's why it was, the kingdom was cut off at that point. And the gospel of grace was preached after that, or revealed after that.
Huh. But that took a few years. I mean, Paul got in the radio for 3 years.
Exactly. But I'm talking about in God's eyes compared to how we see it.
Yes.
In God's mind, I believe, I'm speaking for God here, that God saw a distinct cutoff for Israel. All right, would you agree with that? Right.
Yeah.
All right. At that point in time, when they stoned Stephen, that God was done with Israel as a nation. That was the dispensational change. And during this time, we're seeing God dealing with both Jew and Gentile, which is why Paul would preach, there's no difference, even though they didn't understand it. It was that knowledge. They didn't understand, but that doesn't mean that God didn't change dispensations quickly. Others who preach that there's two gospels going on would say there's a confluence of two dispensations. That there's the gospel of grace and the gospel of the kingdom are being preached at the same time, which really confuses things, meaning that there was a 35-year period that God was doing both, and I don't see that.
And also, though, where all the dispensations were just cut off, this is unique because there's a transition into something that's unique, grace. So the transition is unique, and so is the whole dispensation.
The whole dispensation of grace...
It's very unique aside from the other dispensations.
Yes. Now,
it was a transition, I think. There's, so maybe there's something with that.
Yeah, and there's also a gap here between... A small gap, but between Stephen stoning and Paul being raised up and learning the gospel of grace. And so, what happened in between there? That's what I've tried to explain, but Rosie's got the answer.
No, no. But it occurred to me that if you were in the little flock at that time, it would be important for you to learn that the kingdom offer is off the table, that that's going to be delayed, and to learn what is happening with the gospel of grace, even though you are still a little flock believer. So to me, that kind of explains why Paul would go to Antioch, and he would be teaching the gospel of grace, but he would be reaching out to new people, but also explaining to the little flock, because they'd be awfully confused if they didn't know what was going on.
Yes, absolutely. Now, I believe, and I can't really back this up scripturally, other than it just makes sense, that at that point, when the little flock stopped growing at the stoning of Stephen, when the kingdom was taken off the table, and anyone that came in that got saved, even if they heard the gospel of the kingdom, would be saved into the body. But that's why the training would go on, is that here's Paul is explaining to them, even though you got saved under the gospel of the kingdom, there's really the gospel of grace is happening, and you need to understand what this gospel of grace was. So that 35 years is basically Israel trying to be retrained, as we saw with Peter, God was retraining Peter, that now we reach out to Gentiles. Peter was training the church. Look at, this is a work of God, we're being reached, we have to reach out to Gentiles. Peter goes up in Acts 15 to tell the church, hey guys, here's what God is doing, and they gave him the right hand of fellowship. All of this is their learning, and remember that was 10, 15 years, so we're in the middle of this little knee here where the diminishing of Israel is. And that's where we see Paul going three times in Acts 13, 18, and 28, where he says, now I'm going to the Gentiles. Well, you just said that two chapters ago, and three, you know. Well, what he's doing is, and that doesn't help much, but Paul went from here and basically declared, all right, I'm going to the Gentiles. Then he went up here and declared, I'm going to the Gentiles. And then he went over to Rome, Corinth, I think it was, and then he went to Rome and said, all right, I'm going to the Gentiles. So what he's doing is, he's telling each area as they're covered, and it takes that 35 years for him to cover this area that had to understand who God was and how he's working, and the gospel of the kingdom is no longer in play. You don't have to worry about going, that kingdom isn't going to come in. Paul is explaining that regional, three times in different regions, covering that, basically that whole area. So that's really what's going on there. And God is dealing then, and that really covers that whole 35 years, is Paul, first of all, trying to reach the church in Jerusalem so that they would understand there's a dispensational change. Then he starts reaching out up into Antioch, up into Corinth, up into Rome, and he's reaching out these areas and telling them the same thing. So it's a long process, even though in God's mind, all right, it's the end of one dispensation, the beginning of another one, but now it's getting that information out. And during that special time, this 35 years, God tells Paul to make sure you reach out to Israel, who needs to know of this change. In his mercy, he's telling Israel has to know. Make sure you go. That's why he went to the synagogues. so that Israel, who once wouldn't understand the kingdom or have heard probably talk of the kingdom, now they need to know there's a change. Now when we go back, and Israel is going to be, you know, when we get to the rapture, so if we just call this rapture, what happens? Israel is back up and continues. Now there's not going to be a 35-year gap there anymore. Why? Because all that information is already there. It's all been revealed. But what Paul is revealing is brand new stuff, and it's like God is giving mankind some time here, and especially Israel, to assimilate this change. So the change seems slow to us, but I believe in God's eyes it was a very quick change. It was a change that came with Paul, that Israel stopped with Stephen. The gospel of the kingdom was being preached during that time, and they would believe they would be saved under the kingdom until Paul was raised up, at which time he's the new pattern. And as a new pattern, everybody that comes in now after him is going to come in the church, the body of Christ. Now again, I don't think anybody can really prove biblically that that's what's happening, because we don't know a lot of details about that.
Do you think there is a little flock of that they're going to become, they have to have a time off, and then their time is going to be restored?
For in here?
Yes.
That there's going to be a, there's actually a gap here from this point, the rapture, to the signing of the peace treaty. So the peace treaty is going to be signed, but there's a gap of years or months or days, we don't know, between the rapture and when the beginning of the tribulation starts. Some people put a generation in there, 40 years. I think that's a little long, but
Left Behind book says 75 days.
75 days? Okay. All right, we'll go with that. Why not?
The Greens are the ones that think that there's a gap of a generation.
Yeah, and so that it varies a lot.
What a generation is?
40 years. It's usually considered 40 years, yeah. So anyway, there's, again, speculation. Again, we don't know, but we know there's going to be some kind of a gap. It's the gap theory. So, yeah, let's move away from that. So, that brings us up to where we were, Acts 12. And we're seeing, actually, the kind of the end of Peter's ministry. We see him pop up again in Acts 15 when Paul visits the church. And then we also see him in Galatians where he does something wrong and Paul has to call him out on it. But basically, this is the end of his ministry here in chapter 12. And again, if you think about it, Peter, who was the most important person, the lead disciple, all of a sudden we see him diminishing to nothing. And after 15, Acts 15, we see nothing of Peter. Doesn't that say something to you? The Pope of the Church, who drops down to nothing? That there's something in there that people need to think through. Well, why all of a sudden is Paul prominent and preeminent in this? The end of Acts? Peter was preeminent in the beginning of Acts, but we see the changeover, almost like following Israel's, you know, Peter followed what's going on with Israel. As Israel's diminishing, so is Peter. So are the disciples and anyone connected with the church in Jerusalem and the little flock of believers. All that is diminishing. And they're kind of disappearing off the face of the Bible. They're gone. We do see, and it's during this time here, that Peter's arrested and delivered. He's brought out, and it's probably perhaps shortly after this, maybe within a year or so, that he starts writing 1st and 2nd Peter. Those are what he's doing with his spare time. And so he's now, we see here at the beginning here that in Acts 12. Now about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. Now that's where you have to understand who this Herod is, because it's Herod Antipas the first. Now we see Antipas, King Antipas, at the end of Acts, but it's not the same king. And so because this king, if you read to the end of 12, you see he dies. And so if you confuse your Antipases, you're going to start really misunderstanding what's going on.
I'm confused. Why did God spare Peter and did not spare James?
Yeah, and James is he was the head of the church, and perhaps that's why. And Peter, being the lead apostle at that point, Peter hadn't written anything yet, and so God knew he had Peter there to encourage the kingdom believers. And he was going to do that by writing 1st, 2nd Peter, so at that point he saved him. I don't know. It's in God's, why God would have done that. This is James the disciple, the brother of John. James the brother of Jesus. It's confusing because there are the two Jameses that are going on. The James that wrote James is the brother of Jesus. Okay, and the James who was a disciple, then brother of John, sons of thunder, that's what we see here.
But there's no explanation biblically why.
There's none at all. In fact, James is the only one that is recorded as, we know how he died. Peter, it was prophesied that he would die, and people assume from that he was hung upside down on a cross. What's that? Yeah, so... Yeah, the church has all kinds. They know how. Well, they think they know how every disciple died. And if you look at who was that? The Martyrs book.
Fox's
Book of Martyrs. Yeah, that goes through the deaths of these people. That's all church tradition. It's meaningless basically, because they don't know. The only thing we know is that James was probably beheaded. He was killed with a sword by Antipas I. And if you look, if you remember that Herod was kind of a family name. Herod was, when Jesus was born, who was the king there?
Herod.
King Herod, right?
Herod the Great.
So we had Herod the Great. And then we had Herod the Pretty Good. Yeah, Herod the even wickeder. So Herod the Great, when he died, the kingdom went into four parts. And he had three sons and one daughter. And so this kingdom was split up into quarters, and we had then that going to his children. Well, one of those was Antipas, which was one of the kids. Oh, I'm sorry. I kept saying Antipas. Sorry. It's Agrippa. You know, I say that, and I'm, in the back of my head, I just kept pushing that back I should have listened to myself. Agrippa. There we go. King Agrippa. So Agrippa I was one of the children who got one-fourth of the land that Herod the Great had received. Agrippa then had a child who was called Agrippa II. And this is the King Agrippa we see at the end of Acts when Paul is going to King Agrippa. Because Agrippa I has quite a dramatic death that every schoolboy kid thinks is pretty cool. It says that he was eaten of worms. Anyway, we'll get to that. And Josephus actually writes about that. We'll get to that later though. And so... we have King Agrippa, actually, I think it was 44, yeah, AD 44, that he died. And so that gives us an idea of where we are in the process here. And so we have Peter, who was put into prison by Agrippa the First. He had killed James, And when he killed James, it pleased the Jews. What does that say about the Jewish nation?
Pretty bad.
They've after stoning Stephen, they haven't changed at all, and they're still on the downward slide, rejecting anything to do with God, so that they were ecstatic, probably, to hear that James is dead. All right, we got rid of one of them, now can we get rid of the rest of these people? And so that's where they were spiritually, Israel was so excited about this that that's when the king thought, hey, I'm going to do this again. And that's why he had taken Peter and put him in prison. Now, this was around Passover time. And so Peter, in verse 5, Peter was kept in prison, and they were praying for him fervently. And so at this point, Peter is sitting between, they had four sets of guards that were guarding him, and they would be tied to him physically. Probably four people, four sets, and so they would constantly be with him. So there's no way he could escape, except God kind of messed that up. It says that very night, when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter's side, woke him up, and said, "Get up quickly," and his chains fell off. And the angel said, "Gird yourself, put on your sandals," and he did so, and he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." Now you can imagine Peter being a little befuddled here and trying to, if you woke up from sound sleep and all of a sudden all this was happening, and that's exactly
take a sound sleep.
Well,
this
happened, and he thought he was seeing a vision, that it was something.
But I mean, it'd be startling even if you were wide awake.
It would be startling then too, but when you're confused from sleeping, even more so. And the angel said, "Gird yourself," and he went out and continued to follow. He didn't know that it was being done by the angel. It was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And so he's thinking, well, what a dream I'm having. I'm getting out of prison, and this is pretty cool. And, have a dream, you have a good dream, and you wake up, and it's like, oh, that wasn't real. I didn't win the lottery or something. This is where Peter then went knocking on the door, and Rhoda, the maid. Now, the house that they went to belonged to Mary, and this Mary happened to be the mother of John Mark, who was the Mark that traveled with Barnabas and Saul on the first journey. He's probably a younger kid living at home, mom sitting there, this is probably a house that is fairly big because they were holding church activities in it. And she had a maid. And so it's kind of an indication that they were probably pretty well off. So this is the door that he knocks at, or Rhoda gets all excited and sees Peter and goes running back in and says, "Hey, Peter's out of jail." But she forgot to let him in. We're seeing this Peter continuing to knock, and they finally let him in, and it's like, imagine you're praying for something to happen, it happens, but you're too busy praying so that you don't know what happened. And that's kind of what happened here with this event here. And at that point, when day came, obviously we had a little problem here with the king, because the king discovered that these things, that the guards let him slip through their fingers. And so he put them to death. After he put them to death, he went up to Caesarea. Now we've got Caesarea on the map. And so Caesarea is right here. Here's Jerusalem down here. A lot of those things were taking place kind of down in this area. And then the king goes up to Caesarea. And Caesarea was a trade town. This is where Herod the Great had done a lot of building up in here and kind of made it his second residence, which is why Agrippa, number one, went up to this area, probably because it was set up for the king to go off to. So I've heard it said that it's been a retreat for the kings to go up there. So that's what is going on there. So with the king up in this area here, the king is enjoying himself, and there's games going on that are he's up there for part of. And Tyre and Sidon, who are the two cities up here, apparently had offended the king. And the king was kind of ticked off at them. And it was important for them not to tick the king off, because the king could control goods that went their way. So they were worried about having enough food and so on. And so at this point, they're trying to make the king pleased and trying to get his good favor. And so this is while he's in Caesarea. There's a time when he's going to be sitting on his throne. And these people who are part of Tyre and Sidon have come down to greet the king and to praise him and so on. And they're doing that. Verse 20, he was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and with one accord they came to him, and having won over Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they were asking for peace, because their country was fed by the king's country. On an appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took his seat on the rostrum and began delivering an address to them. And the people kept crying, "The voice of a god and not a man." And so you can imagine that the kings, you know, they were always put themselves at that godly level. In this case, now we're seeing Agrippa accepting this praise from the people, claiming that he's really a god, and immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he didn't give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and died. And so always in my mind, what do you think? You think someone's standing there? All of a sudden he falls to the ground and these worms start coming out of him and eat him up, right? Well, according to Josephus, and maybe you watch too many horror films, you know, because you see that stuff like that happening. Or maybe, you know, like Alien? Alien comes bursting out of the stomach. And anyway, that's what I envisioned here, but it's kind of disappointing to read Josephus, because Josephus said that it took him 5 days to die, and he had intense stomach pains, and then he died. And so that's kind of the boring version, but I'm going to stick to my version for a while. But he died because he was receiving the glory of God. Now, he's actually a picture, a type of Antichrist. And we'll talk about that a little more next week when we just finish up a little bit here. This type of Antichrist shows up a number of times through Scripture, and this is one of the types that we're seeing. It's kind of an interesting study to see this, how the Antichrist obviously took glory. He's going to do that. He sets himself up as God in the temple. In this case, it shows how his end is going to be. He's going to die at God's hands.